Of course, now another aspect of this the old well-worn rut is you'd be thinking, oh, great, we just sang this song, the service is over, we can go home now. Not so quick, yeah. Usually that's the last song we would sing in a service, but as we come to the Word this morning, already aware of the grace of God in our lives, we can, even before we hear what God says to us, we know He's good. We can say, even before He says to us, have thine own way, Lord. Whatever you say this morning in your word, I just want everyone to see Christ only, always living in me. And so, to that end, here's what God's word would say to us this morning from Galatians chapter 5. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, you could grab one in front of you and turn to page 975. Otherwise, we're going to read a portion of Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin reading once again at verse 13 and read down through verse 26. I know we've read this whole section every Sunday all these weeks, but I'm trying to memorize this section of Scripture. So this is like one of my therapeutic ways to do that. So, but we'll look just at a portion out of verse 22 for our time together this morning. But beginning at verse 13, here's what God says to us. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. So, Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for talking to us. Thank you for being near to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit that is not only present in all who are trusting in you this morning, but who is now enabling us to be changed in light of these words. So teach us and change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just recently finished a book on the Apollo 8 mission. Apollo 8 was the first manned orbit around the moon. It was in December of 1968, so better than 50 years ago. There were three men, Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and the commander of that mission was Frank Borman. He also flew in the Gemini 7. Frank Borman is one of only 24 people to ever be able to say, I orbited the moon. His career is nothing short of spectacular, sensational, and extraordinary. I was moved as I read this book about the incredible things that those early space pioneers did. The Apollo 8 mission, they up and decided just 4 months in advance, let's do this. Let's orbit the moon. They weren't even sure if it could be done. They wasn't even sure if they could get these guys back safely, but they did it. Frank Borman's life is spectacular and sensational and extraordinary. And yet, I think what I was most moved by is the very last chapter that kind of wrapped up, what are these guys doing today? Frank Borman is still alive. He's the oldest living astronaut that we have. He's 91 years old. And what he does today is he lives a quiet life where he gets up early every morning and goes and takes care of his wife of some 70 years of marriage. Every day he gets up and goes to the facility where his wife is and talks to her and cares for her and feeds her and spends his day with her. A man whose life is reckoned with great, spectacular, sensational, extraordinary events is also a man who now at 91 is still displaying basic, ordinary human acts of kindness and goodness. Those are the two traits we want to look at this morning from the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. We've looked at love, we've looked at joy, we've looked at peace, we've looked at patience. Not that I would say that now having looked at them, I'm an expert at any of them, but we got to move on. And so this morning we're going to cluster two of them together and we're going to look at kindness and goodness. Three things I want us to note about kindness and goodness. Those three things are listed as an insert in your bulletin if that's helpful for you to follow along or jot down notes or whatever you want to do with that. First of all, I want us to think about defining kindness and goodness. What are we talking about? Second, I want us to look at displaying kindness and goodness. What does it look like to display kindness and goodness, to be kind and good people? And then third, I want us to note something of the work of delighting in kindness and goodness. Delighting of it in two ways, which we'll look at when we get there. First of all, defining kindness and goodness. I've lumped two of these pieces of fruit together this morning. I think as I plan this and project this, these are the only two I'm going to lump together. The others we've looked at individually thus far, and that's the plan subsequent to this. But I lump them together because I think as we think about these two words, kindness and goodness, I think we don't see two words that have sharp that are sharply distinguished from each other. But it really, what we're talking about is we're talking about words that profoundly overlap in meaning. Kindness is the sincere disposition to do good to others. And goodness is the calculated activity to advance kindness to others. In other words, kindness is primarily what's going on at the motivational level, what's going on in the percolations of the heart, what is being stimulated inside of us. Kindness is primarily that inner disposition that prompts us to be concerned about the needs of others. Kindness is that virtue. It's that character quality. It's that trait that orients us to an awareness of others around us, and it causes us to foster a thoughtfulness of how we might express goodness to others. So see, kindness is what is going on internally, the inner disposition. Goodness is primarily the outward display of actions to help meet the needs of others. So kindness is the concern for the needs of others, and goodness is the carrying out of the meeting of the needs of others. Kindness is that virtue trait that orients us to others around us and that fosters a thoughtfulness that we of the things that we might express to others that are acts of goodness, such as smiles and thank yous and words of encouragement and acts of service. That's the good that we're talking about here. That's the goodness that certainly on the one hand, goodness reflects who we are, our virtue, our character, that we are good people. But that's just not a theoretical construct. But goodness shows itself in not only this supposed what we are, but in what we do. Goodness shows itself in how we are doing good to others, for others, to help others, to meet the needs of others. You see, it's the character trait of kindness that wants to express goodness. Goodness and kindness beyond an awareness of our own responsibilities in life. A goodness and kindness that's beyond the sphere of our own problems, our own issues in life, our own plans for life. Kindness and goodness accounts for an expansion of our thinking and our actions outside of ourselves for the interests of not just ourselves, but for the interest of others. Kindness and goodness, maybe another way to define our terms or to expand our definition of our terms, kindness and goodness are not the same thing as justice. I mean, both are great terms. We ought to be kind and just. But kindness is not quite the same thing as justice. And that's important to think about that because we have to figure out and differentiate which we're supposed to be about at this one moment in this particular setting and situation. Justice is really about the issue of fairness. It's about the arrival of what's due. It's about getting one's just desserts. Justice is akin to this. Justice is akin to, I'm an employer and I hire you. We negotiate your wage and we agree to pay you this in exchange for this job description, this work allotment. And justice is akin to the wage that I would give to you for the work that we agreed that you would perform. So wage is an agreed upon concept of justice. We negotiate, we agree, we shake hands. Here's the work. Here's the pay. When the work's done, the pay's given. Justice occurs. It's a fair arrangement. Kindness would be more akin to not a wage that I would give to you in exchange for the work that we agreed that you would perform, but kindness is more akin to a gift, me giving someone something, me giving you something, not because we had agreed to that, not because you had performed the agreed upon work and now I have an obligation to give to you what is coming to you, but honestly, kindness would be more akin to we didn't ever have an agreement, or we had an agreement and you didn't perform that agreement, and yet I gave you something nonetheless. Again, both of them are biblical qualities, But both of them have to be sharply distinguished. We ought to be the most just people on the face of this earth, but we ought to be noted for not just being a people who entertain categories of justice. We ought to be people who also are noted for entertaining categories of kindness. A fruit of the Spirit's presence in our lives is the Spirit likes to produce a quality in us that is kind. That is, we seek to do good to somebody, not because of that's what is due to them or that's what's we're obligated to do to them, but that's because of what we gladly, willingly, voluntarily wish to do to them. So, in defining kindness and goodness, how does kindness and goodness, point two, show itself? How does it displayed? It's displayed the quick and skinny way. It's displayed through notions of generosity and helpfulness. Again, remember what it says that started us off back in verse 13. You are called the freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What is kindness and goodness, the intent and the carrying out of that intent? But it is a generosity and helpfulness that seeks to serve others in love. What kind of people should we be as Christian people? Well, the qualities that we're considering this morning is we should be people who are noted for our ever-increasing consistent displays of kindness and goodness. Now, it's always important to distinguish something here. Doing good toward others, being kind and doing good toward others, is not what establishes us in a relationship with God. If any book, although we have more than one, but if any book has tried to emphatically stress that, it's been the book of Galatians up to this point. You and I could only be in a right relationship with God by the grace of God, not by our own merit. By the work of what Christ has done, not by our own works. And through faith, not through our own efforts. So we are brought into right relationship with God by grace, through faith, and Christ. Not by our good works, or through our good works, or because of our good works. But I think if we keep reading our Bibles, however, that is very emphatic that you and I, no human being is made right with God on the basis of our good works. When we keep reading our Bibles, we also learn, but an essential characteristic of someone who is graciously brought into a right relationship with God through Christ by grace is that person brought into right relationship with God will be a person who displays good works, kindness and goodness, generosity and helpfulness. So we're not brought into right relationship with God. If you would, we're not saved by God because we are a people of good works. Listen to what he says. Listen to what Paul says over in another book, Ephesians chapter 2. This is these three verses, I think, just so wonderfully clarify it, what we're talking about. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's what it says in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast. In other words, how are you and I saved? How are we brought into right relationship with God? Do we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and pull this off our own selves? Does our measure and allotment of kindness and goodness, does our boatload of good works cause God to sit up and go, my, I need one of one of those. That's a good worker. I don't have many of those, and this guy is spectacular in that, and so you're part of my family. No, it says here, it is by grace, not by works. None of us has any position to boast before God. And yet the very next verse, the verse that says, for we are not saved by our works, but by grace through faith. The next verse after that says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Gospel-believing people ought to be actively good deeds doing people. Not because good deeds doing earns us a spot before God, but that when we've been gifted this spot before God, it changes us so that we now want to be good deeds doing people. Jesus' followers are people who are good deeds doing people. Why? Because Jesus was a doer of good deeds, and to follow him means to walk in those good deeds, the very kind that we're told here, that God prepared these things before us, that we should walk in them. Isn't that an interesting concept? You wake up this morning and think, I don't know what God's got for me. But what he's just said is he's got something for you, presumably even today, that he's already, even while you were sleeping, he was working it out. He was making the arrangements that you could wake up this morning with an awareness of, this is the day the Lord has made, and he has given me good deeds to walk in on this day. Or Titus 3 says something similar. It says, this saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. This is Paul talking to Titus, who is going to be leading a church on the island of Crete. He says, now, Titus, I want you to insist on these things in that church. This saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. I mean, sometimes we get sloppy in our thinking. We think, well, since I'm not saved because of my good works, then I shouldn't have any category in my life that's concerned with good works. No. We're to be a people who are noted for our kindness and our goodness. Kindness meaning that we have a disposition to be concerned for the needs of others. Goodness meaning that we have an activation, we have a commitment to respond to and to meet the needs of others. But in what spheres of life should we concern ourselves with good deeds? And it may come as a surprise to you, but we should be a good deed doing people. We should be a people whose kindness and goodness is displayed in every sphere of our lives. Like, take for instance, most of us spend most of our week at work. You say, man, I can't wait till I get off work so I can do something kind and good. We shouldn't think that way. And in fact, what I suggest to you is that even this category of kindness and goodness should infiltrate and orient us to the nature of the work itself that we do. In other words, we'll say, well, I drive trucks. Then the manner in which, and really the motivation and the purpose behind driving that truck is one of kindness and goodness. That you want to get the goods there promptly and safely because those goods meet the needs of other people. You say, well, I'm an electrician. Being an electrician means that when you go into a residence or a business, you do so with an orientation of kindness and goodness because you want to wire that house or that building in such a way that it's safe. Because you want to protect people. That's being kind and good. Say, well, I'm in sales. Well, I don't know. I can't help you there. But no. You promote the sale and of products that meet needs, that helps people, that benefits people. Say, well, I'm kind of behind the scenes guy. I administrate numbers or I coordinate people, and even those acts should be done with an awareness of kindness and goodness that in my job and through the very work that I'm assigned to do in my job, matters of kindness and goodness should color and bias why I'm doing that. Oh, that broadens our awareness of vocation so much more greatly than it would otherwise. There is so much more to our jobs than merely bringing home a check. There's good to do. And I think it seems like that notion of there's good to do at our work is particularly waxing and waning, waning at least, in our society. Culturally, we are increasingly less and less a society of workers and producers and creators. We're more and more a society of consumers. And that's fine on some level. I mean, it is what it is on some level. But our culture of consumption has, I think, rendered us clueless as to what work is about. Work is about doing good. Work is about figuring out how do I express notions of kindness and goodness in the work that I have. And when we do that as producers and workers and creators, then it's a wonderful balance that in order to get, I got to give. Whereas just being a consumer, we're clueless as to why we work other than just to get something. And our work then feels laborious and laborsome because it's meaningless. We don't have a category of we work because it's a way to show another way in our life to show kindness and goodness. I read recently where, for a couple generations now, there's been this critter called midlife crisis. You know, that guys in particular, after so many years in their job, they kind of have a midlife crisis. And that's usually somewhere, I don't know why, in the 40s or 50s. Just like you're having a meltdown. I don't know why I'm working. Is this all for anything? Am I accomplishing anything? But now there's a new phenomenon called a quarter life crisis, which I guess that means there's still a midlife and now a three-quarter life crisis as well. I guess there's just more crises to deal with. In other words, I don't have to wait till I'm 40 or 50. Now when I'm in my late 20s and early 30s, I'm having a meltdown. I got to go to work tomorrow, and I don't know why I'm doing that. I think the Bible can help us to understand why we're doing that. We're doing that because we ought to be a people whose kindness and goodness is displayed in every facet of our lives. And it just stands to reason that that doesn't mean that when we clock in on Monday morning, we clock out of the kindness and goodness category with the hope that on Friday afternoon when we clock out, we can clock back into the kindness and goodness category. No, we can be kind and good in our work, not only in the way we treat the people around us, but in the very nature of the work itself. Think about moms, particularly the stay-at-home variety. You hear the language of kindness and goodness, and you might think, oh boy, I'm already neck deep in activity, and now I've got to add another thing to my plate. Well, there may be other things you can add to your plate, but don't short circuit, don't leapfrog over, don't dismiss how God is calling you with the little children that you have to be particularly invested in kindness and goodness to them. I saw a big display at Target the other day of a brand new book that some Christian lady apparently wrote. And in the book, she says, you know, I'm really not into bottles and diapers. I want to do something big for God. I can't think of anything more big for God than to take the stewardship of children and invest through kindness and goodness in them. Or you think of even the particular trajectories of our kindness and goodness. So we'll see in a minute the scripture says we're to be good to all people. But on the other level, the scripture seems to remind us of certain categories of people to even uber intentionally be good and kind to. Little children. What does it look like for us as a church to say whatever you want to about this church, but when it comes to children, we want to be people who are noted for our kindness and our goodness. Or the other end of the spectrum that the scripture puts a high value on is the caring for those who are aging. That whatever you want to say about our church, it must be said that we are particularly kind and good to those who are limited in their physical abilities, who are limited in their abilities to get out and about. Or in maybe somewhat overlapping categories, the scripture even goes further in it, and it puts a particular exclamation point on the care of widows and orphans. I mean, there's a whole host of ways that we can be kind and good, and that we must be kind and good. And yet, do any of us have in any of our weekly or biweekly or monthly or consistently categories how we have plotted and schemed to give particular care to orphans and to widows? There's other categories. There's the poor that the scriptures want us to be particularly kind and good to. Although, you've ever heard of a new phrase called virtue signaling. I can't even say the word. Virtue signaling. Signal. That's what I'm saying. Virtue signaling. I'm just not going to be able to say it tonight. Signaling. That's the word I'm trying to say. But is that okay now? Did it go back on?
Okay.
Well, this virtue signaling thing, it strikes me that, you know, as I watch people on social media, they get to show how apparently they are kind and good to the poor and to the needy by how they retweet things about the poor and the needy. And it's like, it's a great deal. You know what? You don't actually have to do anything helpful to the poor and needy. All you have to do is just retweet someone else's retweet about how someone else ought to be kind and good to the poor and needy. It's a great arrangement. I mean, it's just a whole lot more simpler than getting out of my house and going helping somebody. I just got to sit there in my house and retweet all day about how important it is to help the poor. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the intent to actually do good and the carrying out of real good. We should be a people who are generous and helpful, who are looking around for needs to meet, and who are eager to advance the joy and happiness of others. That certainly even begins in our own families. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Said, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Someone who does not look out for his relatives is not kind and good, no matter how virtuous I may want to portray myself to be. No, we are to be a people who are active, who are committed to, who are noted by the consistent displays of kindness and goodness. Later in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." And then it goes on, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity. I don't think that's suggesting a passivity on my part. In other words, I'm just going to close my eyes and turn my head. But if opportunity kind of bumps into me, then I may take notice of that. It certainly includes that. But that we would actually be people who look for opportunities. That we would watch other people around us. That we would listen carefully to other people around us. Are they giving hints that they have need? Do not grow weary. I think that does maybe suggest that we have to be balanced in that. The thing I read about Frank Borman about caring for his wife every single day of his life, he wakes up at 5:30 in the morning, he said, to exercise not for himself, but so that he would continually stay active, so that he could continually provide good care for his wife. So that is a right notion of self-care, if you would, but within the broader commitment, not of selfishness, but of so that we would not grow weary in doing good. And yet the third point I want to talk about is that rather than being people who are tempted to be weary in doing good, we could be a people who actually delight in doing good, delighting in kindness and in goodness. It goes back to what makes you happy. How do you think God feels when he chose to rescue us from our sins in a display of kindness and goodness? How do you think he feels about that? Listen to what he does say explicitly in Titus chapter 3. "But when the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." We are a people whose very existence is predicated upon the kindness and goodness of God. Now, what kind of attitude do you think he has about choosing to look at us with kindness and choosing to pursue us with goodness? I don't think it's out of context to say, I tell you, we could read Jeremiah 32, verse 41, and we could get kind of the attitudinal bent of God behind his goodness and kindness thing. He says there in Jeremiah 32, 41, "I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness and with my heart and with all my soul." In other words, When God showed kindness and goodness to us, our very existence is predicated upon the kindness and goodness of God. He saved us because he's kind and good to us. And what I want us to understand is that when he does purpose to show kindness and goodness to us, he does it with a smile. He does it with a gladness. He does it with a willingness. He does it with a laughter. He does it with a happiness. Not grouchy when he shows kindness and goodness. He doesn't just tolerate us. He doesn't just begrudgingly do us good. No, and part of the work of his Spirit is to convince us of that reality. Part of the reason he plants the Spirit in us is so that we would know that we are dearly loved children in whom the Heavenly Father delights in immensely. He says in Zephaniah 3, I will rejoice over you with gladness. With loud singing, I will quiet you with my love. There's no attitude or catch there. There's gladness. There's gladness. Romans chapter 8 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is always wanting to remind us, you have a Father who is kind and good to you and happy about it. But there's a second thing that the Spirit does. Not second meaning he may do one and not the other, but second meaning in doing the first one, in strengthening our hearts about how happy and glad God is to do loving kindness and goodness to us, his Spirit is also in us to replicate to imitate the very kindness and goodness that God shows to us. That we would be a people who would show that to others. Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore be imitators of God. We are a people to whom kindness and goodness from God himself has been shown. And now by the production of the Spirit in our hearts, that as the glad, motivated kindness and goodness becomes a greater realization to us from our God, that we would be increasingly a people who would imitate that and reflect that, not necessarily in the spectacular ways, not necessarily in the sensational ways, not necessarily in the extraordinary ways, but that we would be a people by the Spirit of God who would reflect a kindness and a goodness in just the plain, old-fashioned, ordinary, mundane, human kind of ways. So thank you, Father, for your presence in our lives and for all of the goodness and kindness that you have shown to us so abundantly in Christ Jesus. Father, you tell us in your word that one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But Father, we reminded that you've shown your love for us. You've expressed your kindness and goodness to us in that while we were yet sinners, you loved us. And your Son laid down his life for us. Father, may such kindness and goodness not only be something that we feel has come to us, but Father, may it be something that now is replicated through us. May we be a kind and a good people. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.